go ahead and have a seat, would you please? And as you sit down, here's something to write down on a piece of paper. If you have a prayer sheet with you, write it down on that. Thank you, Jay. Just got word, and I was going to ask you to do this anyway, but please pray for a long, long time church member. Her name is Linda Ellis. Her husband, Marion, we just had his funeral, I believe, a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, something like that. Linda went to the hospital this last Thursday, and Linda Ellis, by the way, is just one of the sweetest people on the face of the planet. She is about yay high and about that big around. Her husband died of fibrosis of the lungs. He also had cancer. Get this, Linda also has cancer. This, I believe, is her third round, and she went into the hospital on Thursday, and we just got a text from her son, Mike Day, that they're going to need to put a feeding tube into Linda, and she's having radiation and chemotherapy for some cancer that was in this area right here, and that just, the radiation and the chemo and everything going on is just wreaking havoc in her body. So please, please put her on your prayer list. I know, in fact, she's requested it. If you're not praying for her yet, you need to be praying for Linda Ellis. She would really, really appreciate your prayers on her behalf. And if you have your Bibles with you today, make sure you open them up. Maybe you didn't bring a Bible with you, no problem. If you have an app on your phone or app on your tablet, open it up to Romans chapter 8. That's what we're going to be looking at today. There was a Sunday school teacher one time who asked his fourth grade Sunday school class if they wanted to go to heaven. When he asked the question, all the kids in this class, yeah, teacher, let's go to heaven, let's go to heaven. Everyone raised their hand except little Johnny back there in the corner. And the teacher saw the little Johnny didn't raise his hand about going to heaven, and teacher said, well, little Johnny, why don't you want to go to heaven? Well, teacher, I do want to go to heaven, but I thought you were loading the bus right now. You know, don't want to go right now, and I think a lot of us are probably like little Johnny, aren't we? I mean, we do want to go to heaven, right? We do want to go to heaven, but boy, we're just not sure we want to go today. And let me ask you a different question. How confident are you that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when you die, you will go to heaven? How confident are you in that? You see, if you're not confident in your salvation, if you're not confident in your relationship with the Lord, that will rob you of a lot of joy in your life. That will rob you of some witness in your life. You see, it's very, very important that you are assured. It's very, very important that you are confident that you're going to go to heaven. Now, last week we looked at the first half of Romans chapter 8. This week we're going to look at the last half of Romans chapter 8. And you see, what God wants to happen in your life is that you know every single day you live a life that's assured. You live a life that's confident that you're going to go to heaven one day. And the result of that, I think the result of that is that people will be attracted to you. Because you live a life of confidence in that way. Now, in this text today, the last half of Romans chapter 8, there are several different truths that we can see in this text. And the first truth that I want us to look at this morning is this. We can be confident that God is at work in our everyday lives. We can really live confidently that God is at work in our everyday lives. If you're all in with God, God is all in with you. So Romans chapter 8, let's pick it up in verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now let's dial in on verse 29 where Paul writes, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. If you have your Bibles in front of you, open up to Romans chapter 8, circle the two words in verse 29, foreknew and predestined. Circle those two words. You see, the question for us today is this. Do you believe in predestination? And don't raise your hand right away. Do you believe in predestination? You see, the Bible says that God has predestined. And a lot of us have had it explained to us in such a way that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. You see, I'm going to try today to talk about this whole concept of predestination, and hopefully by the end of the day, we'll be able to walk out of here a little bit clearer as to what it is. We'll be able to get it. Now, understand this whole concept of predestination is really, really complex. Not only is it complex, but it's also a controversial kind of topic to talk about. And it's been controversial for centuries. But today we're going to try to tackle that. And in trying to tackle that, I want us to ask ourselves five different questions. Five different questions to try to understand what predestination really is. And the first question is this: what is predestination? What is predestination? You see, predestination has to be tied to God's foreknowledge. That's why I wanted you to circle those two words in verse 29, foreknowledge and predestination. You see, foreknowledge is God's ability to see the future. It's His ability to see the future. God cannot predestine. God cannot predestine if He does not have a foreknowledge. If God doesn't know in advance what decision you're going to make about Him, then He can't predestine. You see, if God knows now by His foreknowledge of your choice, He can predestine you for heaven. But understand, you're the one who holds the winning card. You're the one who holds the winning card. You see, God votes for you. Satan votes against you. And you're the one who casts the deciding vote. You get to choose. You're the one who gets to choose. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9, He is being patient. That is, God is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but He wants everyone to repent. Now, here's question number two I want us to try to answer, and that is, who is predestined? Who is predestined? You see, predestination is limited to those people who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And understand, the word predestination is only mentioned four times in the Bible. It's mentioned twice in the book of Romans. It's also mentioned twice in the book of Ephesians. And never do you read that a person is predestined to be lost. You don't find that in the Bible. Never do you read that a person is predestined to be lost. You may have had it explained to you in that way, but the Bible doesn't teach it that way. God has never said, this person is predestined to be lost, that person is predestined to be lost, and that person is predestined to be lost. You don't find that. You don't find that in Scripture at all. See, God talks about the fact that you're predestined to be like His Son, Jesus Christ, because you have chosen Him. You ask, well, where in the world are you getting that at? Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You get to choose. You get to choose. You choose Christ. You choose the Lord. Guess what? He welcomes you into the family. He welcomes you into the kingdom. Your future is predestined. And then that leads to question number three, and that is, what are we predestined to be? What are we predestined to be? And really, this is a pretty easy question to ask, because all you have to do is go down to verse 29. In verse 29, it says, He chose them to become like His Son. They chose Him to become like His Son. If you have become a Christian, if you belong to the Lord, He has predestined you to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants you to act like Him on a daily basis. God wants you to be like Him on a daily basis, every single day. And because you've chosen to follow Him, God wants you to grow to become more like Him every single day. Here's question number four. How much, and by the way, question number four is not going to be an easy question to answer. And the question is, how much of our life is predestined? How much of our life is predestined? For example, any college basketball fans in here? Raise your hands. College basketball fans, quite a few. Remember the game between the Louisville Cardinals and the Duke Blue Devils about 4 years ago where Kevin Ware broke his leg in two different places? Remember that? I went this last week on YouTube and looked that up again, and I tell you what, they play it in slow motion. They play it in slow motion. He's in the paint. He comes down off the backboard, and he comes down on and you see his leg breaking in slow motion in two different places. It's gruesome, let me tell you. It's gruesome. And what's really interesting is watching the bench, watching the guys on the floor. You would swear the guys are going to throw up because they see what's happening. They hear his leg breaking in two different places. I mean, I really admire this guy because of how he really got through that whole thing. He trusted God through the whole thing. But listen to what he said. Listen to what he said after that incident took place. He said this. He said, "It's all God." In talking about his leg break in two different places in the Blue Devils Louisville Cardinals game, Kevin Ware. He said, "It's all God. God would not let anything happen that he doesn't want to happen." Is that true? You see, God is in control, and God allows all sorts of things to happen. But God doesn't cause every bad thing to happen. Can God cause a tornado to rip through your subdivision today? Can God do that? Of course he can. God can do that. If God chooses to do that, God can do that. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, God caused a great flood. Remember that? The worldwide flood? Noah's Ark, remember that? God caused a great flood. But what you may not understand is this. What you may not realize is this. While he caused a great flood and a lot of people died, God through Noah warned all these people for years and years to repent, to live better lives. He warned them for years through Noah. And so to say that every bad thing that happens, like West Nile virus, cancer, broken legs, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, to say that everything bad, understand, we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where bad things happen to even good people. And God can even use those bad things happening to good people. God can even use those things for his good, for their good, for that matter. I mean, stop and think about Linda Ellis. I just mentioned her. Her husband died of fibrosis and cancer, and he was buried just a few weeks ago. And here she is. She's battling cancer herself, not for the first time, but for the third or fourth time. I mean, talk about bad things happening to good people. God can use those bad things in their lives. God can use those bad things in our lives. God can use those things to make this world a better place. But to say God causes everything, I'm not so sure that's accurate. In fact, some people would go as far to say, well, you know, I was downtown Kokomo just the other night, and man, it was raining like crazy, just raining cats and dogs. And we were going to our favorite restaurant, downtown Kokomo, and we pulled up to our favorite restaurant, and lo and behold, God opened up a parking place in the middle of the rain just for us. Two questions. Number one, how do you know it was God? Number two, why in the world then did God make me walk two blocks of that very same restaurant in the middle of the rain? Why did that happen? Can God open up a parking place in the middle of a rainstorm in front of your favorite restaurant? Of course he can. He is God after all, right? He can do that. God can give you the parking spot. God can make me walk two, three blocks through the rain to my favorite restaurant. Or how about this? How about a small child being killed by a drunk driver? Ever thought about that? When a small child is killed by a drunk driver, you go to the funeral home and inevitably you will hear someone saying, well, that must have been God's will. Must have been God's will that this happened. Really? Or there are some of us in the church here, including myself, some of us have been affected by suicide. Does God cause someone to commit suicide? Does God cause that? You see, it's a different thing to say that God allows that to happen. That's a totally different issue. You see, even through those kinds of circumstances, God can give us hope. To say that God causes bad things to happen, I tell you what, to say that God causes a lot of bad things to happen, there will be a lot of people who will bail if you say that. They say, well, you know what, I'm not sure if I want a God like that. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure I would either. I mean, God doesn't want to harm little kids. God doesn't want to harm big kids. God doesn't want to harm kids. In fact, he makes it very clear. Look at Matthew 18, verse 6. Matthew 18, 6. Jesus is talking there, and this is what he says. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, or some translations, if you cause harm to one of these little ones, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. God does not cause little kids to die. If you believe that God causes everything to happen, fire destroys your home. Honestly, it sounds to me like that God's a tyrant. He's a tyrant if that's the case. And it's tough to embrace someone like that. It's tough to embrace a God like that. Now, there are some people on the other side of the coin who would say, well, you know what? God's really not involved in our world at all. Not involved. What God did, God set our world into motion. God planted the stars in the universe. He set the planets in motion. He put everything out there, and he got it going, and it's spinning and spinning. And then what God did, God stepped back, and now God's just standing back watching it all happen. He's not involved at all. That's called deism. What I think we need is this. I think we need a balanced approach, a balanced view. You see, when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you are bound for heaven. But along the way, there are twists and there are turns. There are choices that you've got to make. And sometimes we make great choices, and there are times when we make just, I mean, the most horrible choices we can possibly make. You see, this passage doesn't say God arranges everything for our lives. What this passage says is that he works for the good of those who love and trust him. And so let's not get hung up. Let's not get hung up in thinking that God has only one choice for us in every single situation. Let's not get hung up on that. For years, I've known a carpenter who lives in Brownsburg, Indiana, west side of Indy. This guy's a great carpenter. He's disabled now. Had an accident. Can't work anymore. Disabled. And this guy's built some really, really nice houses on the west side. I worked for him for a summer building a log home. They live in it now. It's just a gorgeous, gorgeous home. He put a roof on our house when we lived on College Avenue in Brownsburg. He's built garages. He's laid cement. He's remodeled houses. I mean, this guy's done a great job. And when I was working for him for that summer, I would go into his house every so often in the morning. And on his desk would be all of these tickets, all of his job tickets that he had going on. And he said, Lynn, I've been praying today, and I think the Lord wants us to go here. I think the Lord, the next day, I think the Lord wants us to go here. It might be a garage, it might be a re-roof, it might be working on a log cabin. But I think the Lord wants us to go here. I think the Lord wants us to go there. He'd ask the Lord every single day, where do you want me to go? I really believe that God gave us a brain. And since God gave us a brain and common sense, if there's rain in the forecast, we better be laying some shingles on our roof rather than laying cement in a driveway. God gave us a brain. Let's use the common sense that God gave us. We really don't need to make it more difficult than it really is. Now here's question number five I want to ask. And that is, how should predestination affect our attitudes? How should it affect our attitudes? Quite honestly, it should make us confident. It should make us confident that we're not alone. That we're not out here by ourselves. God is engaged in our lives. When bad things happen to you in your life, when good things happen to you in your life, you can trust in God. When bad things happen in your life, you can still trust in God. In our first service, 8 o'clock service, we've got a fella in that service. He and his wife have been coming to church for probably going on 2 years now, and he is the manager of a Marsh store. And most of the Marsh stores have been, well, they've been given the death sentence, if you will. And his job is to close his store down, I think by the end of July, I'm not sure the date. But when we're going through this, he's just smiling. He's just smiling. He goes, you know what? I don't know what God's plan is for my life, but guess what? I'm trusting in him. I mean, good things happen. I trust in him. Bad things happen. I still trust in him. You see, God is working every single day in our lives. And because of that, look at number two. We are saved for eternity. We're saved for eternity. God's working in our lives, and we are saved for eternity. Now, when you look at verses 30 through 34, the Apostle Paul gives them a number of rhetorical questions, and let's pick these questions up in verse 30. He writes, beginning in verse 30, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say then about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares to accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Here's what I want you to see through those verses. I want you to see that we have assurance. We can be confident that when we die, that we will be with God in heaven. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you die, you can be confident that you'll be with God in heaven. I've had quite a few conversations through the years with people who struggle with their relationship with God. They struggle in their confidence in their relationship with God. And I kind of scratch my head and I kind of wonder why. I mean, stop and think about this. Either you're married or you're not married. Either you have a marriage relationship or you don't have a marriage relationship. You're married or you're not married. Either you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. But why do these people struggle? I think there are a number of possible reasons. Here's one possible reason. Maybe they've not had a dramatic experience. Maybe they've not had a dramatic conversion experience. Maybe they've not been struck down by a bolt of light, by light like the Apostle Paul. Maybe they've not had something like that happen to them. They think, well, if I haven't had that happen to me, how can I be a Christian? Or maybe they've not been in a car crash and come out of it alive by the skin of their teeth. Or maybe they've not been addicted to drugs and then. Well, they could have died, but yet they lived, and praise God I lived. Maybe they've not had a dramatic conversion experience. Hear me on this. The legitimacy of a birth is not determined by the circumstances surrounding the birth, but the life that's produced. Let me read that one more time. The legitimacy of a birth is not determined by the circumstances surrounding the birth, but the life that is produced. Now, Sandy and I have 5 children, 4 boys, 1 girl. Our oldest boy, Joe, was born in a regular birth, natural birth. Our other 3 sons, Landon and Josh and Caleb, they were born by cesarean section. They're section babies, C-section babies. Annie came into our family by adoption. She was born in Busan, South Korea, and she was adopted, and that's how she came into our family. Understand this. All of their circumstances were different in their births. All the circumstances were different, but it's not about the circumstances surrounding their birth into our family. It's the life that's produced. It's not about what happened at their birth. It's about the life that they live. It's about the life that's produced. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 is one of many verses in the Bible that just puts it very, very simply. There it says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. I mean, it's really, really simple to read that passage. If you believe, you will be saved. If you believe, you will go to heaven. If you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you can trust in that relationship. You can be confident in that relationship. You can be assured of that relationship. But here's another reason why some people may feel uncertain about their relationship with Christ, and that's because they don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand the grace of God. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe they've said it to you, they've said something like, well, you know what? I tell you what, my life, man, I've done some pretty bad things in my life. I've done some horribly bad things in my life. I hope I'm good enough to get to heaven. I just hope I'm good enough. Read my lips. You are not good enough. Unless you're perfect. You're not good enough unless you're perfect. But because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, now God sees that we are good enough. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we are now good enough. Grace and mercy and love. We're saved by the grace of God, not by the stuff that we do. You see, that's why Paul asked these rhetorical questions. If God's for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter who's against us because God's for us. It doesn't matter. Or how about this? Who's going to condemn you? Who's going to condemn you today? Who's going to condemn you tomorrow? Who's going to condemn you the next day? Who cares who's going to condemn you? Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father pleading your case. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're innocent in God's eyes. Jesus is in your corner. In fact, here's another question that he asks in verse 35. He says, can anything ever separate, and this is another rhetorical question, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Duh. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Duh. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we've been in trouble or calamity? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we've been persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Understand these things may threaten you. These things may hurt you deeply. But these things cannot take your salvation away from you. And then Paul does something in verse 36. He quotes Psalm 44, verse 22. Check this out. As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. Now, as you're reading through the text, you read this and you think to yourself, where'd that come from? That's just a random thought, right? That's just a random scripture. No, it's not a random scripture at all that he throws in there. Understand the people to whom he is writing, they are in a church in Rome. Someday, many of these people in Rome who are Christians will be killed for their faith. And not just them, but the Apostle Paul himself is going to be killed for his faith. And he's telling them, don't worry, don't sweat it, because understand, your eternity with Jesus Christ has been settled. You see, persecution was rampant against Christians in the first century. They were literally being killed for their faith. In fact, we have Christians today in different parts of the world who are literally being killed in the 21st century for their faith. And who knows, it may even happen here in America someday. I hope not, but who knows, it may even happen in our own culture. You see, no matter what you face today, no matter what it is, nothing can separate you from Jesus Christ. Nothing. You can be confident, you can be assured that he is actively working on your behalf every single day. And because of that, look at number three, because of that, no enemy can defeat us. No enemy can defeat us. None. He wraps things up in verses 38 and 39, and this is what he says. He says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. And then he starts listing things out. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Satan wants to get you to fall into a pattern of sin. If you don't fall into a pattern of sin, you know what else he wants to do? If he can't get you to do that, he would love for you to live a life of fear. Oh man, I tell you what, you don't know me when I lived back then. Man, when I lived back in high school, when I lived in my college days, man, when I was in my 20s, I was hell on wheels, right? You live in fear of your past. Or maybe you're living in fear of the future. What'll happen? What'll happen? What if this or what if that or what if the other thing happens? He wants you to live in fear. But Paul says, no. Don't do that. Stick with it. Be a people of courage. Saddle up. Sit tall in the saddle. Live a life of courage. And then he says back in verse 37, he says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. We are going to win the war. We might lose a few battles along the way, but understand, we are going to win the war. We're going to win the war. God will give us victory. It's kind of like the little boy on the playground, you know, kind of the little shrimp on the playground, little shrimp of a boy. Little boy is on the playground, and his big brother's on the playground as well. When the little shrimp of a boy is on the playground, everyone approaches that little boy differently because the big brother is on the playground as well. And guess what? Our big brother is on the playground right now. Our big brother, Jesus Christ, is with us this very day. And he's with us constantly, 24/7, 365. He will not leave your side. We might push him away, but he will not leave your side. It's not his doing. If you don't feel close to him, it's not his doing. He will not leave your side. Paul mentions that we need not be afraid. And he goes on to say, death, demons, dark days, the power of hell. Bad times might come. In fact, let me say this. Bad times will come in your life. I stand here with evidence in my life that bad things will happen to you as well. I don't want that to happen, but they probably will. But understand, no matter what things happen to our lives, good or bad, he's with us all the time. We can handle anything that life has to throw at us. Back in the 1500s, there was an early church reformer. Back in the 1500s, his name was John Knox. John Knox was known for his fiery preaching. He was known for being really courageous in the pulpit and even outside the pulpit. He was a courageous sort of Christian. And John Knox had an appointment with Mary, the Queen of Scots, one day. You see, she had a reputation as well. And her reputation was one of being very, very moody. She had a reputation also of being, well, of having a really, really bad temper. And just before John Knox walked in to talk to her for an hour appointment, an advisor came up to him and said, he said, if I were you, I don't think I'd keep your appointment with her today. She's really in a bad mood. And then John Knox replied to the advisor and said, why would I fear an hour with the queen? I've just spent 4 hours with the king. Why would I fear anything? Because I've just spent 4 hours with the king. You see, God is with you no matter what comes your way. Bar none, bar nothing. He's with you. You've got that assurance. You can have that confidence. But first, to have the confidence, you've got to have the relationship. You've got to have the relationship. If you don't have the relationship, you don't have the confidence. You don't have the assurance. And man, I want you today to walk out of this room, and I want you to walk into life knowing that he'll never leave your side, knowing that he'll always be with you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our God and our Savior, we are so grateful for the chance to get together today. God, we could have had a lot of other choices to choose rather than coming to church. But God, we're here. And God, I'm thankful that we've been able to talk about kind of a deep subject today. But to really simplify it, we can all have a confidence in life, in you. God, if there's somebody here who doesn't have that confidence that comes from a relationship with you, God, I really pray that they'll want to have the relationship so that they'll have the confidence of going to heaven when they die, have the confidence to live from day to day. God, there's somebody here who doesn't have that relationship. I pray that you'd infuse them with some courage to maybe talk to somebody else, to maybe even come forward to say, you know what? I need Christ in my life. I want to be baptized into him. God, help us. Help us to have the courage to make the right decisions in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do have a decision today to make for Christ, to be able to have that confidence, man, I'd love to talk to you about that. Let's all stand. I'll meet you up front. Let's sing together.